Tonight's reading is from Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 34, and that can be found on page 1012 of the Church Bibles. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything.
So this afternoon we're looking at the reading which Matt read for us earlier on. So that's Mark chapter 4, and the two parables there from verse 26 to 34, and that's page 1012 in the Bibles on your tables. And then there's also this outline of the sermon as well, which you ought to find in your service sheet, so you can follow on there. Why don't we spend a moment praying and ask for God's help as we come to look at his word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that as we approach our week of talks this coming week, that we have a whole variety of thoughts and feelings. Some of us, Father, are feeling guilty and uncomfortable. Some of us maybe feel discouraged. Some of us feel excited, and others maybe doubtful. And so, Father, we ask that as we hear your word this afternoon, that it would meet us at our point of greatest need, where we particularly need to hear it today. We ask, Father, that as we hear your word, that we would be equipped to follow you more closely. Father, we ask that if we are flagging this afternoon in some way, that it would revive us. And we ask, Father, that if we are beginning to drift from you, that it would focus us again on eternal realities. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Expectations, we all have them. Maybe you were watching several weeks ago as Susan Boyle stepped out on the stage of Britain's Got Talent, and we all expected her to get booed off immediately, the hairy angel, as she's now been dubbed. However, as soon as she started singing, we were all really impressed. The plain-looking 47-year-old from Blackburn in West Lothian exceeded all the expectations of the people watching. You see, our expectations of her were too low. I can also think of someone in a previous church where I worked. He had recently become a Christian and was amazingly keen. He had thought that if only he could bring all his friends and relations to hear just one sermon, then everything would immediately make sense and they would all turn to Christ immediately right there on the spot. You can imagine something of his disappointment then when things didn't quite work out as he planned when he brought them all along. You see, he was someone whose expectations were maybe too high. So you see, some of us have expectations that are too low. Others of us have expectations that are too high. The key thing, of course, is to have right expectations. And so what are your expectations as we approach our surface tension week of talks this coming week? You see, the two stories that Jesus told in our reading this afternoon are designed to help us get our expectations right. When we meet Jesus here at this particular point in Mark's gospel, he is early on in his ministry, and the opposition is already beginning to mount. Jesus faces opposition from evil spirits. Jesus faces opposition from the religious authorities of his day. And he even faces opposition from his own family as well, who think that he has gone mad. And so we can understand it that some of Jesus' disciples are maybe beginning to get concerned. They're beginning to scratch their heads and they're beginning to ask the question, what kind of a kingdom is it that he's actually bringing about? And it's in this context here that Jesus tells us the parables that he does in Mark chapter 4. So these parables there are all about the kingdom of God. That is to say that they are about the rule of God in the world. The rule of God in the world, this is something that was predicted in the Old Testament. It's something that starts now in those people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make him their king. And it's something that will finally reach its fruition in the future when Jesus comes again. And so here Mark records three parables for us that Jesus told. The first of them in chapter 4, which we aren't going to look at, is called the parable of the sower, and that's all about our response to God's kingdom. But then later on in the chapter, from verse 26 to verse 32, we have these two far shorter parables, which you're looking at this afternoon, which focus more on the growth of God's kingdom. And as we look at these two parables, they will help us to get our expectations of God's kingdom right, something that's especially going to be relevant for us this coming week. So then these parables tell us to expect two things, and the first of them is to expect humble beginnings, but a glorious end. And we can see this in the parable of the mustard seed, which Jesus tells in verse 31 and 32. So there Jesus says of the kingdom, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And so I think the first thing that we notice here is that we are to expect dramatic results. So in verse 32, Jesus tells us that the kingdom will grow up and become larger than all the other plants in the allotment. Its branches will be so large that the birds will fly down, the crows and the blackbirds or whatever they had, and will begin to make their nests in it. Now this image here of God's kingdom as a tree, this picks up on a picture of God's kingdom from the Old Testament. So Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23, for instance, speaks of God's people as being like a tree, and the birds of the air coming down to it to find shelter and protection, which is a reference, I think, to people coming from all over the world or from all over the nations to be a part of it. And so here, Jesus is saying that we should expect dramatic results. His kingdom, he's saying, will be a global kingdom. It will draw in people from all over, from the four corners of the earth. And it will also be a great kingdom as well. This kingdom is larger than all the other plants in the garden. It will be larger and greater than all the other empires and kingdoms that the world has ever seen. I think one helpful application of this for us is that God is a global God. He's not just interested in one particular group or one particular ethnicity, but he desires that all people from all over come to know him. And I think it's really great when a local church mirrors that. And so here at St. Peter's Barge, just last week, I noticed there was a table which had five people on it who were from five different continents. And that's a great picture of this vast end-time tree of God's people, which has spread and is continuing to spread all over the whole world. And so we are to expect dramatic results. However, I think the real shock here, it's not so much the size that this tree grows to, but rather is how small its beginnings are and how small it actually starts. And so we also notice the smallness of its beginnings, this vast tree starts with a very, very small seed, a tiny seed. So in verse 31 here, Mark says that the mustard seed is the smallest seed on earth. And I think that this is the really big shock for us here. The surprise for the disciples probably wasn't actually the large size that the kingdom would become, but rather the small size of the kingdom's start. Now, I think this is very different to how many of us naturally think. We think that if something's going to be big, if it's going to be global, if it's going to be spectacular, then you need a really big release or a really big launch. So if someone's going to announce, say, that they are going to run to become the next president of the United States, then they don't really do it in their living room with only a few folk there. Rather, they call in all the big TV networks and they do it on a national television so as to make a bigger splash as they can. Or say maybe if you go to the publicist, Max Clifford, and you were to say to him that what you really wanted to do in life is to crack the music industry, he wouldn't ever say, "I know, I've got a great plan. Why don't you launch yourself like a mustard seed?" Is he? He's going to never, ever say that. And this must have been a revolutionary teaching for Jesus' disciples as well. Jesus' disciples had begun to understand that Jesus was a king who was bringing in a kingdom. And they probably thought that any day now he was about to announce his candidacy to the crowds and they would all march on Jerusalem and then after that Rome and who knows. You see, that was the kind of kingdom that they were expecting. And yet here, I think Jesus really takes the wind out of their sails. He says, "My kingdom is actually going to start small. It will grow large, but it starts like a mustard seed. Something weak, something small, something insignificant, something you would actually lose if you dropped it on your carpet." And so there's a really important lesson here for us that we need to expect small beginnings. I think, first of all, this helps us get Jesus right. Some people, both then and now, think that Jesus was weak and pathetic and a wimp. And they write him off maybe in exactly the same way as we might write off a mustard seed. If his entrance into the world was actually anything to go by, then surely our expectations would be pretty low, wouldn't they? But this says no. Jesus may look weak and he may look pathetic, but actually he is the seed. And from that seed will come a global kingdom that is larger in size and will last longer than all the other world empires that there has ever been. You see, if you expect Jesus to be strong or macho in worldly terms, then your expectations are actually wrong. Jesus is strong and Jesus is powerful, but it's not the strength and the power that the world looks for or expects. So there's this principle of starting small, expecting small beginnings that helps us to get Jesus right, but then I think it also helps us to get our expectations of God's kingdom right as well. I was reading an article recently about the church in a place called Novosibirsk in Siberia. And it was saying that if you ask a Russian on the streets who is the most despised group of people, who's the most despised class that there is, they will always say drug addicts. And drug addicts are thought of as foolish for choosing a foolish way of life. They are thought of as being weak because their life expectancy is so low. They are despised because they often live in such terrible conditions and they are blamed and held responsible for lots of the crime which goes on. And yet, drug addicts in Novosibirsk have actually become Christians and are really starting to inject the church there with new life. Apparently now half of the Baptist churches in that particular region now have drug rehab centres attached to them, and the church is really being kick-started by the numbers of addicts becoming Christians and needing discipled and followed up. The article concludes with these words. The principle that God chooses the weak, the small, the individual and the simple to carry out his plans repeats itself over and over again. And that's exactly what we see here. God starts his work off with a mustard seed and not with a loudspeaker announcement. Jesus chose ordinary tax collectors and fishermen to take his message into the world. Now this coming week we have our Surface Tension week of talks, and lots of the things that we might do might actually feel very small. So I can think of the person who steps out and invites some of their friends along, even although they all say no. I can think of the person, maybe, whose friend says yes, but then they pull out at the last minute. I can think of all those who pray, who support the barge financially, or who maybe come along to steward. All of those feel like actions, maybe, of mustard seed proportions. And yet that is exactly what Jesus says we should expect. Expect small beginnings. Then there's our church here on the barge as well. I'm not sure whether you've ever done this. I sometimes do it occasionally. But I stand over there in Canary Wharf Tube Station and watch all the streams of people coming down the escalators. You know, there are actually more people that come down that escalator in 1 minute than actually pass through the whole of St. Peter's barge in 1 week. Now, on the one hand, that depresses me because it reminds me of just how small and insignificant God's work is. But then I'm encouraged when I read parables like this one in God's word. You see, Jesus says that we are to expect that the kingdom starts small and weak, so we must not despise the day of small things. This is maybe a message which is particularly comforting in contexts where Christians are in the minority. So if you were part of the church in Iran or Turkey, where the church faces a discrimination, then you need to hear that God's kingdom often starts small, but it does have a glorious end. If you were the only Christian in your workplace, perhaps, or if you were a retired person and you've been praying faithfully for your church year after year after year, then it's encouraging to know that you should expect God's kingdom to look very humble at the start, but yet with God's power, it will grow. That small mustard seed of prayer or evangelism that you sow will grow into something of lasting and eternal proportions. The great end time congregation of God's global people, if you will. And so then, Jesus says that we are to expect a glorious end, but it comes from humble beginnings. But then, what about right now? What is our attitude to be as we get on with the job in the present? And I think that moves us on to our second point, which is that we are to expect to wait patiently until the harvest. We are to expect to wait patiently until the harvest. And this brings us to the parable that Jesus tells in verse 26 to 29, which is sometimes called the parable of the growing seed. So let's remind ourselves of what it says. So Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So here's a man who's scattering seed on the ground. And the seed here stands for the word of God, or the message of the kingdom, or maybe preaching the gospel. And so as the word is preached, it grows and it produces a harvest. And so this is saying that we should expect three things from God's kingdom. And the first of them is, I believe, a future harvest. So look with me at verse 28, which tells us that this seed grows gradually, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And then verse 29 says, but when the grain is ripe, at once he, that is the farmer, puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The harvest has finally come. So the crop keeps on growing upwards until the ears of grain appear, and then at exactly the right time the farmer puts the sickle in and harvests the crop. Now the harvest that this is talking about here is the great harvest at the end of time when Jesus will return. So this same phrase is used elsewhere to refer to the harvest of God's judgment. It's used, for instance, in Revelation 14 and verse 16, which says, "So he who was seated on the cloud, which is Jesus, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." And so here Jesus is saying, "My kingdom will continue to grow until the end of the world, and then I will return and will harvest it." That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, notice that it's the same person who reaps as it is who sows. So here we have the two comings of Jesus. So first we have the first coming of Jesus when he came to scatter the seed and preach the good news. And then we have the second coming of Jesus when he will come again to harvest the crop. And what's happening in between times? Well, in between times, the seed is growing upwards. You see, quite often we may think that Jesus is not really watching his harvest. We may think that Jesus is maybe not really looking after it and that he's maybe walked away. And so we look round and we see the rise of the new atheists. We see the increasing secularization of the West, perhaps. We see people being persecuted for being Christians in many countries of the world. And we might conclude that Jesus has abandoned his church and that things are in reverse. I guess lots of people thought this when the Christian missionaries were kicked out of the People's Republic of China during the Cultural Revolution. We might have thought then that the harvest was completely in doubt and that Jesus had walked away from his harvest field. But you see, God never abandons his harvest. Rather, even in China, the church there was growing and he was preparing a far greater harvest than ever before. And so it will be in the future. The harvest is definitely going to come. One day, Jesus is going to return and finally establish God's kingdom in the world, and there will be a harvest. And neither Stalin nor swine flu can stand in its way. And so then, first of all, we are to expect and look forward confidently to a future harvest. But then this also says that we should expect present growth. However, it might just not be the kind of growth that we would wish for. So I think many of us, if we're honest, really wish that kingdom growth was like one of those speeded up sequences which you often see on nature programs, where you can watch the trees or the crops going like really quickly as they cram about four seasons into about 5 seconds of TV. We really wish that we could see super fast speeded up results like that. However, this parable here helps us to be realistic about the growth of the kingdom as we look around us. And the first thing that it tells us to expect is that its growth in the present will be mysterious. It will be mysterious. So there is something about the growth of the seed that we just can't quite understand or get our minds round. So here, verse 27 says that the farmer goes about his business and the seed grows. One day he maybe notices a tender green shoot. A few weeks later he notices that this tender green shoot has got taller, but he knows not how. He doesn't know how it happens. All he knows is that the seed that he has sown is growing up all on its own. And there is something mysterious about the growth of plants. Maybe as Marcus watches those plants on his windowsill, there's something perhaps mysterious about the way that they grow. We don't actually see it happening. We can't really understand how it actually happens. It happens quietly and mysteriously all on its own. And so Jesus is saying, that is similar to the growth of my kingdom. There is something mysterious and maybe unpredictable about it that we can't quantify and that leaves us saying, how did that happen? How did that happen? And so maybe we can think about two countries like Korea and Japan. Like the gospel of God's kingdom has spread like wildfire in Korea and millions of Koreans are Christians. But yet very few people are Christians in Japan. Why is that? Or maybe think about some of the people who you know. It's impossible to say, isn't it, why one person responds to the gospel and yet another does not? Why is it that person X responds and not person Y? And you see, the growth of the kingdom is actually something that often seems mysterious or unpredictable. We can't predict or quantify what's going to happen. It just seems to grow wherever the seed lands. And I think one important implication of this for us is that we need to be obviously spreading the seed, therefore, as wide as we can. Now, it's obviously good to focus our efforts in on just a few people, perhaps, and really get to know them and really spend time praying for them. But then we need to be getting as much seed out there as we possibly can. Maybe to people, perhaps, that we only meet casually or one-off. Maybe people like a taxi driver who I was with recently, or maybe someone in the doctor's waiting room, perhaps. If we are praying for those opportunities, if we're praying for opportunities like those, then we will suddenly find, I'm sure, that they will come and there'll be an opportunity for us to get the seed out there. So the growth of the kingdom will be mysterious. However, we also see that we can expect it to be gradual and slow as well. So here, this farmer, he goes about his work every day and the seed grows gradually and slowly. So verse 27 again says, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. So for most of the time, the growth, if the farmer's honest, is pretty slow. It really does look day by day that there's not a whole lot going on out there. The farmer gets up and he goes to work, and then he comes back and goes to sleep, and the crops are still there. They look pretty much the same height as they did in the morning. And I think there's a great lesson here for us as well. Now, of course, we would wish that we could see that super fast growth, and occasionally we do, and praise God for it. But that's not always how the kingdom generally works. Rather, there's actually a lot that looks and feels quite mundane. So we have our growth groups term in, term out. We have our annual week of talks. We have Christianity Explored. Then we have some more Christianity Explored. We build relationships with our friends. We sow the seed. We have some carol services. Then we have some more carol services the following year. We rise and we sleep. We rise and we sleep. And all of it seems quite ordinary and quite mundane. Life as normal. It seems like nothing is actually happening. But this is saying that if we are sowing the seed, then it is. The kingdom is growing, maybe slowly, maybe quietly, maybe gradually, maybe imperceptibly, but it is growing, just like actual crops, actual seed. So the bloke who I started with from my previous church, he thought, if only I could get my friends and family members to hear one sermon, then it will all happen instantly. However, he needed to get his expectations right. He needed to learn that the kingdom grows mysteriously. We can't always predict what's going to happen. And he needed to learn that the kingdom grows slowly. It sometimes takes a while for the seed to grow up in someone's life. It often takes time. However, the fact that the seed is growing should also encourage us as well, because it means that we should expect people to become Christians as the seed grows. The growth may be slow, but the growth will produce fruit. Here it produces the ear, and then it produces the grain, or the full ear. And so why not join me in this coming week and praying that at least one person becomes a Christian during the course of this week as a result of the week of talks. Surely we can all be praying that at least one person becomes a Christian as the seed is sown and grows this coming week. And then how are we to respond to all this? And what we see is that we are to be like the farmer in the story, and we are to wait patiently. And so the farmer here in this story, he waited patiently for the harvest that he knew was coming. Most of the parables which Jesus told have one main point, and I think this is the big application that Jesus wants us to take away from this parable. It may not look like much is happening. The seed, well, that's growing mysteriously and slowly, but the harvest will come, and therefore we need to wait patiently in the present until the harvest finally comes. Now we need to notice here that to wait patiently does not mean that we just sit back, kick our shoes off and relax and don't do anything. So here the farmer was still going to bed and waking up. He wasn't just staying in bed all day long. He was doing his work every day. But yet he knew that it was God who was making the seed grow. Maybe a very helpful passage in this context is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 and verse 7. I think I've put the reference there on your sheets. And Paul's speaking to the Corinthians and he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And so God's sovereignty over the harvest doesn't mean that we do nothing. It is true that God makes the seed grow, but we still have our role as well in terms of planting and watering. And so just because God will make his kingdom grow does not mean that we can afford to be lazy. You sometimes hear folks say that God's sovereignty is the enemy of evangelism because if someone is chosen, then surely they're going to become a Christian anyway. But actually, the opposite is really true, that a belief in God's sovereignty actually motivates us to do more evangelism because we can do it with the confidence that there will actually be a final harvest and that God has actually chosen some people to be his. And so if we are Christians, then we have to be patient. Now, it may be that you might not see a whole lot of growth amongst your friends or colleagues, perhaps, this coming week. You invite folk along to something. They maybe even come to church a few times, and it takes months or maybe even years for the seed to grow. And so we need to be like patient farmers, like this patient farmer here. As Galatians 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Someone I think who exemplified this very well was a guy called William Carey. William Carey was a missionary in the late 18th century, and he endured all kinds of hardships and setbacks, but yet kept patiently plugging away. He went out to India in 1792 in spite of opposition from almost every side, even from within the church. He almost drowned in a four-day storm on the way there with his wife and four kids. And when he actually arrived in Calcutta, he couldn't find work, and so his family were forced to live in poverty in a tin hut, which heated up like an oven during the day. However, he began to preach the gospel, and he started to translate the Bible into Bengali. However, at the end of six long years, he still hadn't seen a single person respond to the message that he was preaching. It was a time of immense discouragement for him, but yet this is what he wrote at the end of those 6 years. He said, I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing up and I begin to hope. A little time blasts all and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were only weeds which appeared, or if a little corn sprang up, it quickly died, being either choked with weeds or scorched by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God. Yet I still hope in God. You see, he was someone who was waiting patiently for the crop because his expectations were right. He knew to expect that the beginnings would be small, they would be hard. He knew to expect that the growth would be slow, that it would be gradual. However, he also knew to expect that the harvest would definitely and finally come, and that was something that kept him going. And after many more years of plugging away, a harvest in India did finally come. And there are churches in India today because of what he did. And what he would say to each of us as we go into our mission week next week is, be patient, keep sowing, and continue to hope in God, for the harvest will certainly come. However, what about if you're here this afternoon and you aren't someone who is a Christian yet? What does all this have to say to you? Well, this says that the harvest is definitely coming. If you knew that the credit crunch was coming, if you knew exactly what would happen to the property market over the next 10 years, then you would be able to make preparations for that now. However, this is saying that God's kingdom is definitely coming. And you need to prepare for it right now by entering it so that you aren't caught out on the wrong side of the harvest when the farmer returns, when Jesus returns. You see, some people, maybe many people in our culture, might write off God's kingdom, thinking that it's small, it's weak, it's foolish, it's insignificant, and they can't really see it. But that would be a very foolish mistake to make. You see, Jesus has told us here in these parables what to expect, and so we've no excuse for being unprepared when he finally comes. And so if that's you, have you made Jesus your king? Have you trusted in him? Are you someone in whom his word has really taken root and is actually growing? And so then, as we come to our mission week this week, let's make sure our expectations are right. Let's go into this coming week with a real confidence, but also a real realism. We expect some small beginnings. We expect some slow and gradual growth, but then we also know that the harvest will come, and therefore we can all get on with the job with confidence. And so let's wait patiently for the seed to grow, and let's expect a great harvest this week with God's help. Let's pray together. If you want to just spend a few moments responding in the quietness of your own heart to God's word, and then when the music starts, we'll stand and sing a song which reminds us of some of the truths of God's kingdom.